Since this is our first Christmas Eve service together as a church, I thought maybe the place to begin in speaking about Christmas would be the very beginning to answer the question, who is this child that we're celebrating? And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples two very poignant questions. Question number one, who do the people say that I am? And question number two, who do you say that I am? The two answers that came back from those two questions were very different. One was right, the other one was wrong. And those people that had the wrong answer are lost. They were lost. That passage is very clear about that, even though they knew Jesus personally. You ever thought about that? There were people who knew Jesus personally. You know, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus all the time. They knew him, shook his hand, hung out with him, maybe even knew him from the time he was a baby, watched him grow up, and they were lost. See, unless you believe the truth about Jesus, you don't really know him, and you're not really a Christian. And so we should start with Christmas understanding what is the truth about him that we need to know. Paul was worried about the Corinthians going astray for this very reason. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived or led astray by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the one we preached, you put up with it easily enough. He was afraid that they were going to be led astray spiritually from Christianity because they were willing to give a hearing to people who were preaching a different Jesus. They weren't preaching against Jesus. They weren't preaching someone else instead of Jesus. They were preaching Jesus. They were calling people to come to Jesus, inviting people to come and receive Jesus. But anybody who responded to that call was not saved. Because the Jesus they were calling them to was a phony Jesus. Just because you call someone Jesus Christ and worship him does not mean that you're saved, because there's such a thing as a false Jesus. You put a banana on the table and call it Jesus and worship it and believe in it with all your heart, you're still lost. Because on Judgment Day, that banana isn't going to have any power to save you from your sins. So who is the true Jesus? And what is it about him that you have to know and believe in order to be saved? If you're ever foggy over who Jesus is, Christmas is the best time to get that straightened out in your mind, because when God announced the birth of his Son to the world, he made it very clear exactly who he was. The Magi knew who he was. God let the whole world know that this little baby was exactly who he was by the gifts that the Magi gave him. They weren't your typical baby gifts. These gifts didn't come from Fisher-Price. It wasn't a pacifier, a toy, or baby clothes. Verse 11 of Matthew 2 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So let's just think about those three gifts. Strange gifts to give a baby. Little kid. Gold. Gold is a gift for a king. That's what you give a king. You don't read about kings without reading about gold. Kings are all about gold. And the book of Matthew is all about presenting Jesus as king. So it's no surprise that Matthew mentions this gift, the very first gift, gold, the gift for a king. Matthew 2:1, the very first verse of that chapter, says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? He's the king. Where is this king? We're here to see the king. He's called the king of the Jews at his birth. He's called the king of the Jews at his death. He died under a sign that said, this is Jesus, king of the Jews. Matthew 27. So, who is the real Jesus, opposed to a phony Jesus? The real Jesus is king. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He's the King. He's the great King, the supreme authority of the universe. To Him, absolute allegiance and obedience is due from every created being. And Jesus, who is not any Jesus, who is not the supreme authority over everything and everyone, is not the real Jesus. Some people preach a Jesus who you can accept as Savior but reject as Lord. They say that He can come into your life as Savior, but you don't have to submit to Him as Lord until the day finally comes when you get serious enough to make Him the Lord of your life. A Jesus who is Savior but not Lord is not the real Jesus. He's a false Jesus. A Jesus who is not the King on the throne is not the same one who was born that day in Bethlehem. It's a different one. Jesus is the great King before whose feet all other kings and everyone else must bow. Second gift was myrrh. Now that's a really strange gift to give a baby. The gold is unusual enough, but to give a gift of myrrh would really border on the offensive, because myrrh was what they used to embalm a dead body to prepare it for burial. You know, if a young couple has their first child, you think it'd be a happy occasion. You show up with a, I mean, you've got some of the women here are expecting. You visit their hospital room after their baby comes, and you bring a little coffin. That's, they might ask you if you got a gift receipt for that. I mean, how'd you feel if somebody came and in your hospital and they gave you some embalming materials for your baby? This was an unusual gift. Jesus was an unusual baby. Jesus was a baby who was born to die. The other day, some of us were discussing at what point the process of dying begins. You know, after you're born, you sort of increase in health and you increase in strength and you grow and you mature and you keep getting better until you reach a certain point, after which kind of goes the other way and things start to deteriorate and nothing's getting stronger or healthier. Everything's even weaker and less healthy. And we were wondering, what is that age? About what is that age where it makes the turn? I'm not sure what age is exactly. I'm pretty sure I've passed it myself. But for Jesus, the shadow of the tomb was looming over Him right at His birth. He was born to die. He came into this world to die. In fact, it was looming. The shadow of His death was looming even hundreds of years prior to His birth. The prophet Isaiah told us exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. Isaiah 53 says this: "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand." This was announced. This is the Messiah. This is what He's going to do. He's born to die. He's going to come into this world and bear the sin of the world and be crushed under the unremitting, unmerciful, wrathful hand of the Father. This baby was born to someday bear all the sins of the world and suffer infinite wrath of God on the cross in our place and die in order that we might live. And so if anyone comes to you with a Christ who never died, that's a different Christ. The Muslims teach that Jesus never died on the cross. Some people teach that the Christ Spirit floated down and kind of landed on Jesus' baptism, stuck with him until right before he died, and then lifted off. And so Jesus died, but Christ didn't die. And you've got these people like Deepak Chopra and everything talking about the Christ consciousness, Christ Spirit floating around, and it's kind of here and there. Any kind of teaching like that is a different Christ, a different Jesus, and a phony Jesus that can't save anyone. Because if no one died in your place for your sins, then you have to pay for your own sins. You know, and another thing that myrrh implies, and this just kind of occurred to me this afternoon, another thing that myrrh implies to me is the perfection of Jesus. We always kind of think of his death when we think of the myrrh, but in order for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it had to be an unblemished lamb, right? Jesus died as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Jesus' death in our place was able to pay the price for our sins only because Jesus was sinlessly perfect. He never did or said or thought anything that wasn't absolutely perfect, ever. And so when somebody makes a movie or writes a book about Jesus who had lust in his heart or some other sin, it's a different Jesus. It's not the real one. So no doubt the gold was a surprising gift. The myrrh was a really surprising gift. But perhaps the most shocking of all is that third gift. Incense. Incense. Your Bible might say frankincense. That's just incense that's very bold and direct and kind of blunt. No, I'm just kidding. That's just the name of the tree that the incense comes from. Sorry. Incense is something you offer. The reason I say that's a strange gift is because incense is something that you offer to God. Incense. You use that for worship. In the Old Testament, that was used for worship. You don't give that to men. And worship is for God alone. We are absolutely forbidden to worship anyone but God Himself. Scripture forbids worship of anyone else within the strongest terms. And you ask, well, did the Magi realize what they were doing when they offered this gift of incense? I mean, did they just sort of do that and say, why are we giving them incense? This is odd. And, well, let's do it anyway. Or did they understand what they were doing? They understood exactly what they were doing. They knew it was an act of worship. They weren't one bit shy about worshiping this little child. That was the whole reason they came. Again, back to verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is this one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They're not shy about that at all. We're here to bow down in front of this little baby. And worship is for God alone. If anybody ever comes to you with a Jesus who isn't the eternal, almighty, creator, God, they are peddling a phony Jesus who cannot save anyone. When the Magi arrived and asked where the King of the Jews was to be born, they were answered by a quotation from Micah 5. Micah 5 is a prophecy that was written hundreds of years earlier about the birthplace of the Messiah. And so if somebody says, where's the Messiah going to be born? They knew off the top of their head, oh, that's Micah 5. Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose goings out are from of old, from ancient times. Now that points to Jesus' pre-existence. Some have tried to deny that, though people who try to deny the pre-existence and the eternality of Christ will explain this passage away by saying, well, it just means that his ancestry goes way back. Think about that for a minute. His ancestry goes way back? Doesn't everybody's ancestry go way back? I mean, what kind of an explanation would that be? That to me, that almost sounds like a joke. Everybody's ancestry. I mean, I don't want to brag, but my ancestry goes all the way back to Adam. Of course, his ancestry goes way back. It's not talking about his ancestry, though. It's talking about his goings out. And that, it says his goings out were from of old. And the phrase goings out is a term that refers to the conduct of your activities, the things that you do. The Messiah was not yet born when that was written, and yet he had been carrying out his activities since ancient times. How can somebody be carrying out his activities from centuries before he's born into the world? That can only be a description of God. And that shouldn't have come as a surprise to anybody that pays any kind of close attention to the prophecies of the Messiah. It's pretty clear in Daniel 9 that the Son of Man would be a divine being. He approaches the Ancient of Days. He travels on the clouds. And if they miss that, Isaiah 9:6 is really clear. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's God. Jesus is Almighty, Eternal Creator, God. Jesus never came into existence. He was never created. He never began. He's God. He's worshipped by the angels as God. He has the attributes of God. And he's called God many times in Scripture. Hebrews 1:6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says this about the Son. He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." God the Father calls the Messiah God. Oh God. Romans 9:5, from Israel is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king. This is talking about the Messiah, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. He's Yahweh God. Absolutely no question that Scripture teaches that Jesus is God. If you ever question that, all you have to do is read the chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. In fact, read the whole book. It's so clear. All the Old Testament descriptions of God are attributed to Jesus in the book of Revelation. Last Sunday in the Welcome Lounge, some of us were having a conversation about that. The question of whether you have to know that, believe that, in order to be saved. I mean, there's some things that are true about Jesus. You don't have to necessarily know that in order to be saved. You don't have to be a theologian in order to just become a Christian. Do you have to accept the deity of Christ? The answer to that is yes. Absolutely yes. Exodus 3:13. Listen to this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. This is right before the Exodus when God's telling Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And he says, suppose I go and I say to the Israelites, the God of your father sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. So God gives his name. I am. That's the name of God. He calls himself I am, ego me in the Greek, because it points to his self-existence. God is the only being there is that has self-existence. He's the only being that has the power to cause himself to exist in and of himself. Everything else there is depends on something else, namely God, to exist. You and I in this building and the air and everything else is being upheld and caused to exist by God. God stopped causing us to exist, we would go out of existence. But God is the one being who can cause himself to exist. That's why it's no problem for God to have existed from eternity past, but you can't have a universe or any physical matter, any created thing existing for eternity. Because God is the only self-existent being. He's the I am. That's why he calls himself the I am. So that's the name of God. Now listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. John 8:58. They talk about Abraham. And Jesus says something about Abraham and that he looked forward to Jesus' day and everything. And they're mocking Jesus. And they say, you're not even 50 years old yet. And you see Abraham, you know, he's a thousand years ago. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego a me. He didn't say before Abraham was born, I was. He says what sounds like a grammatical error. Before Abraham was born, I am.
Because he was is clearly the Old Testament name of God. That same chapter in verse 24, Jesus said this. Now this gets to the question of whether you have to believe that in order to be saved. And this is what Jesus said on that question. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus not only claimed to be God, but he said, unless you believe that, you're going to die in your sins. You have to believe the truth about Christ. So if anyone comes to you with a Jesus who is a created being, that's a different Jesus, it's a fake Jesus, a false Jesus, he cannot save you. Jehovah's Witnesses have invented a Jesus who is a created being, an angel. That's not the real Jesus. The Mormons preach a Jesus who is Satan's brother and who's a created being and not the true God. That's not the real Jesus. Those religions are false religions because they preach a false Jesus. So Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And that's the question of all the ages. Answer it wrong and you will die in your sins and be lost for eternity. Only those who answer it right can know the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven forever. So who is Jesus? He's God. He's the creator of all things, who owns you and to whom you are ultimately answerable. He is the Lamb of God who was born to die. A sacrifice, unblemished sacrifice. So that if you place your confidence in not in how good you are, how religious you are, but in His sacrificial death in your place, you can be saved. And third, He's the King of Kings, before whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one who knows Him as King will submit to His will and obey His commands and repent of where there's a failure to obey. And that person, only that kind of a person, can be saved. The one who resists His authority and says, no, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I will follow what You say, Jesus, if it fits with what I want to do. But where it conflicts with what I want to do, I'm going to go my own way. That person is not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And that person doesn't know Christ. And that person is not saved, no matter what they've confessed with their mouth. And no matter what they claim to believe. But if this Jesus that the Magi worshipped, the one who is Almighty God and who died in your place as a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sin and who is King of Kings and the ultimate authority in your life, if that's the Jesus you know, then Christmas is for you. You have done what the Magi did. You have found the true Christ, the real one. And so, I just want to urge us all to go from this place tonight doing the same thing they did when they found Him. Verse 9, after they had heard the King, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's the response that we should have, we who have found the true Christ.